Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Lovely to be here with you this morning. My name's Garvin. I'm a reader. My home church is Lisburn Cathedral, just down the way. And for some reason, James has asked me to come back a second time. I don't know, haven't got a clue why. But anyway, I'm absolutely delighted to be here with you this morning and to share in this service. Can we just pray as we come to worship? Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can come here, Lord, and that we can join together, Lord. We can have fellowship with one another, Lord, that we can sing your praises, that we are free to do that, and Lord, that we can hear your word. And we ask that, Lord, that you would go before us, Lord, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit today, Lord, and that you would change us more and more into the likeness of your Son. Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time together this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' most worthy name. Amen. So Derek is now going to come and do our Bible reading for us. Thank you, Derek.
This morning's reading is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. It's chapter 16, beginning to read from verse 13. The title is Peter's Confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
Okay, let's just have a prayer before we come to God's word. Our Father, we just pray that as we come in this moment, Lord, to your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you would say to us. And Lord, that you would work in our lives today and just make us more and more into what you want us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you say Jesus is? And why is it important? Well, people have all kinds of ideas as to who Jesus is. Some people think that Jesus was just a good man among other good men. Others, such as Muslims, for example, believe that Jesus was a prophet, along with Muhammad and other prophets. And some people don't believe that Jesus even existed. And so to those people, Jesus is of no consequence. But even Jesus' disciples had trouble knowing exactly who he was. In our reading this morning from Matthew chapter 16, we find that Jesus is with his disciples in a certain city called Caesarea Philippi. Now, just a little bit about this place, Caesarea Philippi. This was a city. It was the home to many religious beliefs. It was the center of worship for many false gods. such as the Canaanite god Baal. There were shrines there to the Greek god Pan, a god who was supposed to have appeared on earth as a man, and even a temple to the Roman emperor Caesar, a man who was called a god. Caesarea Philippi was a place of immoral activity, and it was recognized as the gateway to the underworld. So it was to this location that Jesus took the disciples, and he asked them this all-important question: who do you say that I am? And this is the question that I'd like us to consider this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? This personal question that Jesus asks follows his earlier question: who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And there were a range of views. Jesus' disciples shared some of the guesses that they had heard from the people. Some say that you're John the Baptist returned. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And you'll notice that each response indicates a prophetic figure. And this was in line with the popular messianic expectation held in Israel that a great prophet would arise. Hadn't Moses prophesied that a prophet greater than he would come? In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, we read these words: the Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. And hadn't it also been prophesied that Elijah would return, and Jeremiah too? They thought that Jesus was a returned prophet, but no more than that. The people hadn't quite connected the dots. Of course, they had witnessed Jesus healing the sick, making the blind to see, even raising the dead. They had heard his teaching and they'd been astonished, for he had taught as one with authority and not as the scribes had taught. But they hadn't understood who he really was. To them, he was only a prophet, a good teacher, perhaps the greatest of moral teachers. He was undoubtedly popular, but they'd mistaken his identity. I wonder, have you been the object of mistaken identity? On one occasion, the actor Daniel Radcliffe, you all know who Daniel Radcliffe is, don't you? Was signing autographs at a premiere in Japan, and somebody came up to him and handed him a photograph of Elijah Wood and asked him to sign it. You know who Elijah Wood is, don't you? So Daniel Radcliffe is what? Harry Potter. Elijah Wood was Frodo in The Lord of the Rings. But he asked Daniel to sign this picture of Daniel Wood, and he later said, I didn't have the time to explain that it wasn't me, so I just signed it. I am not Elijah Wood. Love, Daniel. I remember myself one time we had taken our two girls to a birthday party, and when they were both quite small, and the children were playing and running around, and the parents were standing around chatting, and the next thing I knew was there was this wee girl had clamped herself onto my leg, and you can imagine her surprise whenever she looked up and she realized that I wasn't her daddy. It was a case of mistaken identity. And that's what's happened to Jesus in this passage. The people, I'm sure, were quite sincere in their designations of who Jesus is, but none of those were adequate. They'd mistaken him for somebody else. That was the people's view. And looking at the next couple of verses, in verses 15 and 16, we read that he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Or to be quite, be absolutely clear, who do you, my disciples, my closest friends, say that I am? And Peter, often the spokesman of the group, had the right answer. He said, you are the Christ. "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus had asked these questions of all the disciples, but only one responded. Perhaps Peter was the only one bold enough to say what they all were thinking. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send to his people, the one who had been anointed as the chosen one, the one who would deliver them. And this was the person that the Jewish people had longed to see. He was the one who was going to ultimately save them. But Peter not only declared Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah, he also declared him to be the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Son of the God who is alive. Because God is not like the pagan gods of Caesarea Philippi, who were not alive, who couldn't hear, who could not speak, and who could help no one. God is alive, and he gives life to his creation. And all of those false gods were unworthy of worship, but only the living God, the true God, is worthy of our worship, of our best and our deepest worship. And Jesus is the unique Son of the Father, the only begotten Son, unlike anyone else. It's interesting that in both Islam and in Judaism, they reject the belief that God has begotten. They do not believe in the Son of God. And Jesus, the scriptures teach us, has a special relationship with the Father, a fellowship with the Father that no one else has. To this confession, Jesus responded by telling Peter what? He told him he was blessed. And in verse 17, Jesus responded, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I'm interested to know why Jesus called Peter blessed. Isn't it because he was teachable? He was receptive to God's revelation. And I believe that Jesus wanted to teach him in this instance, and all of the disciples, and all of us, that we need revelation from above in order to know who Jesus is. It's not acquired knowledge. It is revealed knowledge. It's not from earth. It's from heaven. It's not from through flesh and blood. Peter did not learn this information from Jonah, his earthly father, but from the Spirit, the Father in heaven. And the opposite of being teachable is to be hard-hearted, to be set in our ways so that God can't break through our defenses. And ultimately, we reject him. I wonder, are you teachable? Are you receptive to the Holy Spirit? Do you open God's word regularly with the desire that the Holy Spirit will teach you, that he will lead you, helping you to apply the word to your circumstances, to your life, allowing him to change you more and more into the likeness of Christ? Peter's and our knowledge of Jesus must originate with God. And the Apostle Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit." So we have the opinion of the people as to who Jesus is. And we have Peter and the disciples' confession about Jesus. But there's another description of Jesus mentioned in this passage, and it's the one that he made of himself. I wonder, have you spotted it? Jesus' specific question in verse 13 was, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man more often than anything else. What did he mean by calling himself the Son of Man? Well, we read in the Old Testament, for example, in the prophet Ezekiel, where Ezekiel uses this term to describe himself, referring him to himself many times over as the Son of Man. However, this is not the only reference to the Son of Man. In fact, the Son of Man title that Jesus, in Jesus' question, refers back to a prophecy in Daniel. And it's worth just taking the time to read this prophecy. It's only a couple of verses, but we read it in Daniel 17, verses 13 and 14. And it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. This passage from Daniel is probably the clearest example of what the Lord Jesus meant by calling himself the Son of Man. God, the Ancient of Days, gives to the Son of Man his universal and eternal kingdom. In calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus acknowledged both his humanity as well as the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy concerning him. Jesus was born of the Virgin, but he was not merely a Son of Man in that sense, meaning a male child of human parents. Jesus is the Son of Man, the greatest, most notable Son of Man of all time. But at the same time, Jesus is the Son of God, revealed to us here in the New Testament and foretold in the Old. Jesus is the Son of Man who was lifted up. He was crucified for us on a cross. John's Gospel reminds us that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is the Son of Man who provides the food that endures to eternal life, as the one whom God has sent and approved. And he encourages us to get our nourishment from him, from his word. So in closing, Jesus doesn't care about public opinion on this issue. He only cares about your opinion. And if Jesus were to ask you this question right here, right now, I wonder what your answer would be. I hope that we can all answer as Peter did, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as Peter would later write, that we should be able and prepared to give an answer to anybody who asks us for the reason that we have this hope. There's a lot more in this passage, but I'm not going to go into that this morning. There's the bit about, you know, where Jesus says, you know, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and that the gates of hell won't prevail against it, and I'll give to you the keys of heaven. There's several understandings of those verses, but that's for another time. And we're just going to leave it there this morning. Let's just pray in this moment. Our Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord. We pray that you would give us, each one of us, Lord, a desire to read your word and to understand it. And Lord, may we be people who are teachable. May we be people who are receptive to all that you would say to us, Lord, through your word. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us for the rest of our service here today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And just as we close our closing blessing, the blessing of God, the faithful Father, the saving Son, and the sanctifying Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love today and always. Amen. And there's a church not far from here that has a sign in the car park that you can only see when you're leaving. And it says, if I remember rightly, it says, the service is over. No, that's wrong. The worship is over. The service now begins. So as we go, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.